Amen. What a beautiful presence we've experienced here today. And thank you, team, for being here. And I want you to stick through to the end. We have something special at the end of our service that I really believe is going to encourage you and bless you. And I hope that it is a true blessing to you. So I've encouraged you to kind of read through Exodus, good portions of it. And I want to just say today that we're going to really embody a lot of Exodus 25, which is a lot of information. And if I ever get the chance, I can't wait to walk you through a study of just the setup of the tabernacle. Because each piece of the tabernacle, it speaks to Jesus and it speaks to God's people. And so it's important that we understand it. It's also important today that we get who Moses is. I think sometimes with as a child, we talk so much about the basket and Pharaoh and all of that, and yet this is where we get to see Moses' heart. This is where we get to see Moses' desire. And so today, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 33 again, and we're going to read 7 through 11, and you're going to say, well, we read that last week. Well, there's a lot here, so we're going to keep on reading, and I hope that you'll keep on reading at home. And our key verse for these next couple of times together is going to be Exodus 33:10. But right now, let's go to 7, and most of your Bibles will say the tent of meeting. If you have a more contemporary version, it may say the tent of gathering. But here we know that we're going to talk about the tent of meeting. Moses is going to go back and look back on what it looked like and what it meant and how it bridged the gap between the people and their tarnish of sin and he. And so let's go there. And if you're home or wherever you may be, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Now, when they say it like that, I chuckle because when you look at the tabernacle, it was not easily just pitched. When you think about pillars of acacia wood and gold surrounding them and these gold, I mean, imagine the weight and the magnitude of what it took. And so I kind of crack up in scripture when it just minimizes it and says, hey, Moses and them, they just pitched a tent. And I don't know if you're good at tenting or pitching a tent. I'm not very good at it, but I think sometimes it can be a struggle. So here we are. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord will go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside of the camp. Whenever Moses, now think about this, whenever Moses, now we step it up here, this isn't the people, but whenever Moses, God's chosen man to lead his people to the promised land, went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. It's kind of like when the president walks in or the secretary walks in. I think of the shows and, I don't know, Madam Secretary, when she comes in, everybody rises and then you sit. And so when Moses would rise from the camp and he'd go out to go to the tent of meeting, the people would rise. They would be aware. They would say, wait a minute, Moses is going to meet God. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. Church, I don't know, but to me, it would be tremendous to see that happen and to know that when Moses walked in, it was as if God said, let's get together. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now let's look at verse 10 here. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent building. God, we pray this morning that you would, God, engage us. Let us see how this speaks so clearly to us as your people today. God, we are still called to rise up. We are still called to worship. In fact, we have a greater call because now we become the tent of meeting. We become the place where the Almighty comes to speak and move and encounter. So right now, God, encounter us in this time. I'm getting all messed up by all these. Okay. All right, you may be seated wherever you are, and we're going to get started because we have a lot to cover today, and I want to be able to get through that with you this morning, and I hope that you have opened your email. Carrie, I said it. Open your email and check that link out so you can follow along as well at home. But let's talk about the tent of meeting. Now, you're going to have to go back to Exodus chapter 25, and all through there, you're going to see how specific. You're also going to see why I can't preach on just that, because there is so much to it. So we're going to hit some highlights, but we are not going to get too deep into it because it's quite deep. So let's just talk about the tent of meeting. Now, most of us know kind of the picture of it. There's an outer gate and fence that go around it. It's usually, or it is, 45 feet by 15 feet. You have this outer court area. And then you have the smaller area that's a cube that's 15 feet by 15 feet. It was a frame structure. It had four layers going over top of it, which included goat hair, skin, tanned ram skin, and a final layer of badger skin. And what's fascinating about this is if you translate it, it actually refers to dolphin porpoise. I always say that wrong. Is that how you say it? Porpoise? Good. Or seal skin. And so what's fascinating to me is I don't really picture in that area them being able to have access to this. But remember, this is God. This is a special place. So you can even see in the construction of this how unique, how ornate it is, and the purposes behind it. And we could one day sit down and talk about the purposes underneath all the layers and what that means, but it would take forever. Then you've got this veil. So in this cube, in this 15 by 15 cube, you have two places. You have the holy place, and then you have the most holy place. And you've got this veil that separates them. And you've got this veil that has the cherubim embroidered on it. Now, it's a massive veil. It's put together by twine. It's dyed with purple and blue and beautiful colors. And then there's this massive picture of a cherubim. Now, we're going to get into why that's there later on, but I'm just getting the picture in your mind right now. We also have to know that there are four gold pillars. Again, when you say just pitch this tent, it's not that easy, okay? And so we're going to get to how that relates to us in a little bit here. We also know that in the holy place, you've got the golden lampstand there. You also have the incense burning made of, and all of that in that area. And we're going to talk about that as well. But this kind of gives you an idea. There's the outer area, and then you've got the bronze place where the altar is, where they did the burnt offerings, and then the inner cube that handles the holy place and the most holy place. And that would be considered the tent of meeting. That would be the place that Moses went into. That would be the place that he would encounter the presence of God. And when the pillar came down, the people knew that Moses was encountering God at this time. So let's go through three things, okay, that we see that are key in this whole idea of a tent of meeting. And I kind of gave you a picture. It's from my Bible because I just like that one. And so I use that one because it gives you the layers and you can see it. But I want you to think of something here, and this is where, like, we can't just view Moses as the Moses that sat in the basket and went up the river and God saved him and all of that. We've got to look at him differently. We've got to see him that as we read and as we read to our children and our youth, we're actually reading about the future Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant, keep in mind, Moses was the covenant representative. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was like the only piece in there. Imagine if you had a room in your house and there was something really special to you. Now, I'm not wealthy enough to do this, but hey, a lot of people are, and they have a room where they keep like their grand piano. I've been in a home and it's fascinating to look at because they've got a whole room. I'm like, you know what you could do with this? This is going to be a great playroom, but no, they've got a piano in the middle. And so that's their piece. And when you go in, it's like, wow, the curtains are big and the room is big. There's places like that in homes that most of us don't live in. And our dining room's like that. I'm not allowed to eat there, sit there unless company's over. So I should have used that as an example. Sorry, honey, I should have used that. That's a good example right there. But think about this. This is the only thing in this room is this Ark of the Covenant. It was a wooden chest. You can see the sizes I provided it for you. It's not very big. It contained, think about this. It contained, and I don't know, I'm really excited about sharing this with you because it helps us understand Moses, but it contained the two tablets. Well, really, the second set of tablets that were created to provide the writing of the Ten Commandments. And so there they sat. Who was given the Ten Commandments? Moses. Whose hands had touched the products that had its place in what's called the mercy seat, or the Ark of the Covenant, an item that no hand could touch. In fact, as a kid, I can remember talking to my mom about this event, and it's when that person touched the Ark of the Covenant because it was going down a hill, and I said to my mom, "Mom, he was trying to save it." And mom said, "Couldn't God take care of it? It's deep, right? He should have let it go because the instruction was, don't touch the Ark of the Covenant." A golden urn held the manna. Again, Moses, manna. Think about it. We also know that there was Joshua's thing that grew. It was in there as well. And so Joshua plays a key part in this. It couldn't be touched by human hands. And then on top of it, and you see a lot of pictures of cherubims all over the place. You can go on the internet and see some that are accurate, some that aren't. And can we really tell what's completely accurate? No. But what we know is that there was some type of being that had a human face. And the way that they were structured, in fact, they were carved out of one gold piece. Imagine that. The lid that goes on top of this Ark of the Covenant that couldn't be touched by human hands. It was carved, these cherubims on top of it, that would go on top and be used as the weight to hold those things in. And if you kind of understand what they looked like, they had a human face. Many say that they had a lion mane around them and that their heads were bowed in worship at this mercy seat. They looked down because we understand that when you translate this Ark of the Covenant, it was talking about making atonement. When Moses got to this holy place, he was making, it was the final step of this process. So we're going to go backwards. We're kind of working our way from the top all the way down. And it's this mercy seat, this place of atonement, this place that was saying, "Hey, now we're getting with you, God, to get the sins of your people behind us." Think about another piece that was found in this area. Again, another picture just to kind of give you an idea of the unfolding of it. There was the table of the bread of the presence. Now, bread here, and you think about manna. So manna is located in the most holy place. Bread is located in the holy place. Jesus said he was the, you know, I'm used to having people here. You know, you all got to be those, the six people here. The bread of life, right? And so think about this here. We're getting this representation of bread. We're getting this representation of Jesus. And here, the 12 loaves that were located there represented the 12 tribes. So it represented this body that was broken, this testimony, this sacrifice for the people. And so this table of the bread allowed the presence to be known of God. And it was one of the three items that was located in the holy place. It was also made with an overlay of gold, but not completely. It consisted of the 12 loaves. It represented the 12 tribes. It faced the lampstand, receiving the light from the lampstand. This was a divine table. It held the presence of God. It represented the body of Christ. It represented the future sacrifice. The golden lampstand, another product that was located. And this is huge. And a lot of people say, well, there isn't a ton of significance behind the golden lampstand, but there is. And I want you to remember this, as God was not just speaking to the people then. In fact, he was telling us, hey, if we're going to become this, then you need to understand what it takes to become this. And so the lampstand, we know, was never allowed to go out. Think about that. Imagine if you had a light that was running and running, and I don't know if you're like me, but I get upset when we're ready to go and I say, "Hey, shut everything down," and you know, and you go upstairs and every light's on, and I'm like, "What in the world, ladies?" And I live with all ladies, so I can scream that, "Ladies!" And so, why do you do this to me? And so Janae's starting to pick up on it, and she's getting better. But think about running a light all the time. So what did that mean? It meant that it had to be attended to at all times. And we are the what? See, this is simple theology. We are the light. And Jesus was telling us way before we needed to know that the light had to be attended to. Church, you have to be attended to. The church has to be attended to. This did not go away. The representation of the light didn't go away because Jesus embodied the temple and he said, now you're the temple. He said, you better attend to the temple in order to get to. So why wasn't the lampstand lighting the front part, the most holy place? Because you can't get to the holy place unless you've got the light of Christ in you. Come on, church, this is crazy. He's already telling us, you better get the lamp on. You better attend to it before you step past the cherubims, which protected the Garden of Eden. Man. The priests were told, never let the lamp go out. Why did we sing about holiness today? Because we're a holiness people. In fact, God was saying, I wanted my people to be holy then. It provided light for the entire tabernacle. All right, so I've given you kind of an overview. Now, you could say there's a lot more in 25. Yes, there is, and we can't go into it all, but these are the things we're going to look at today. So think about this. Couple of things just to have fun. So we got a little theological. We're going to have a little fun now. When we pitch a tent, we establish our place, right? I can remember as a kid, the price is going up. And I don't know if this happened, but as camping became more popular and it was kind of a replacement for hotels, and I don't know about you, but I like the idea of having my own camper that you clean, that you take care of. You know, nowadays, I think those sales should go up because who wants to stay in a hotel? You don't know how well they cleaned it, disinfected. Did they wipe their surfaces down? I don't know. So we're going to go in and wipe them down for ourselves. But anyway, I think camping is fun. Well, the prices have gone up. It used to be when I was a kid, you know, $15, $20, you can go to a nice campground. Nowadays, they're like $69.99, and I'm like, wait, there's a hose and a place to dump and a little piece of grass. You know what I'm saying? Like, it makes no sense to me. And a lot of places, I don't know, Turkey Run and all that, we've tried that to look into that, but my goodness, it's expensive. So what do you get when you pitch a tent? And you go to the place, you say, hey, I've rented this piece of property. This is mine for the weekend. It's Memorial Day, and it's mine. Well, you get the ground, and you can put your tent up. You get the water that's there, the sewage that you dump out, and you get all this, and it's all yours. But it's not all yours forever. So tent camping in general, it ends. I don't know that God intends us to live in a tent all our lives. He wants us to get to a residence that can be used by him. In fact, we see all through the New Testament, and not everyone's meant to have a place to reside, but a place to reside is a place to serve. So your space is provided, your equipment's not provided, so guess what? When you get there, if you come with nothing, you get nothing. So let's go back to what we originally talked about. Had the people of God come with nothing, they would have gotten nothing. Hold that thought. Was there a permanence to it? Without Jesus, there was no permanence to this. Without Jesus, it was having to happen over and over again. You say, well, wait a minute. In this Exodus 33, he's just reflecting back. Yeah, he's telling Jesus, hey, God, I need to get back to that. We've got to repair. I don't want to go back to not having this meeting place. Your angel isn't enough. See, it's just not the same. Now, see, Moses was worried about going to a land where there was no tabernacle, tent of meeting, place where God comes. And here we're talking about, hey, it was happening, but we know they got away from that. So let's take a little journey. So go with me. You're going to say, this is a little confusing. It is. It should be. I want you to think about the significance of the cherubim. Am I saying that right? Cherubim? I should not say that three times because it'll just get all messed up. What do they remind us of? And I don't know if this is a great, accurate picture of them. They would have more of a lion's head. But I want you to think about a couple of things here. We see this engagement between God and man. And so Adam and Eve had this engagement with God. And then all of a sudden, when that engagement was broken, when that trust, when that alliance was broken because of sin, because of believing that something else was greater than the presence of God, doesn't that ring true? Right here it rings true. Something else was greater than the presence of God. Then all of a sudden when that stuff washes away, we realize that the presence of God is the greatest. I pray that during this time when we get back to being together, we recognize the importance, the need that this stuff passes. I hear about all these stories and these things. There's not going to be enough meat. There's not going to be enough. People aren't buying. People aren't. So what? That stuff doesn't mean very much. Because really, during this time, what have we needed? Each other. We've needed some food, we've needed some essentials, and we've needed Christ. We've needed prayer, we've needed health. And so, church, here all of a sudden, we see this first being, obviously the enemy, Adam and Eve, God encountering them in the garden and the animals, and all of a sudden, he sends the cherubims to guard the Garden of Eden. First introduction here. And so they're significant. So what did they do? Well, they held the holy place holy. Whew. What did Jesus do in the midday when he died on the cross and the veil tore? He now holds the holy place holy. Why did the veil have an embroidery of the cherubim? Because it reminded them that when they went in there, it was a holy place. They guarded the garden. They represent a warning to Moses and the priest. We believe that many priests, when they went into that place with the rope tied to their leg, that they knew when they passed through there, because of that being on the veil, that they knew they better be careful because the cherubims guard the holy place. Church, when we go to God, we better be careful. When we go to communion, we better be careful. We serve a jealous God. We see it here. He wants all of us because he wants to give us all of him. We cannot see it as a negative. So think about this. I don't know if your parents, but my mom did. We used to go to the craft store, and she would buy those rings that have two pieces of wood. They're circular, and she put them together. And in the, I don't know how she did it because she had two boys. She taught Spanish full-time, and I don't know. She somehow, and she made a meal every night and a dessert. Do you hear that, honey? She made a homemade dessert every night because that's what you did. We don't do that. I don't need that anymore. But anyway, I'm just reminding you if you ever wanted to. She does do it. Okay. She's not here, so I can just rag. I'm just kidding. But think about it. She would sit at home and she would embroider and there would be something really pretty there. Think about this. When she would get done, she would show us all, and I hate to say this, so mom, if you're listening, she would sometimes put it on a shirt. You ever remember that? They put on the sweater. And so she'd have the white sweater with the embroider on it, and I would just be so embarrassed as a kid. Mom, don't wear that out, please. Wear something else. Wear your striped, full-length Nazarene, you know, dress. Wear that. Just don't wear the embroidered kitten, you know, on the front. And so, which she had kittens and dogs, and I love her. But the thing is here, think about this. God put that there and said, from now on, even though the veil's not there for us today, we need to know that Jesus, he took that on. And we need his presence. We need intimacy. We need that light never to go out, that always to be a reminder that when we step to God, we better step in humility. We better step in holiness. Okay. You know, I love okay and so. And I'm trying to remove them out of my vocabulary because I always begin everything with so and okay. But I didn't do it this time, so I'll work on that. What does all this mean? Well, let's start out with Moses ain't no joke. And I come from the East, so I can say ain't. But Moses ain't no joke. Moses had items that he held, Joshua as well, that were in the Ark of the Covenant, the furthest place. Church, Moses has a lot to teach us. We can't just read the beginning of his life. We've got to study this. We've got to study this kind of aggression or this persistence to go before God and say, these people need you. And I don't want to go with an angel. I want to go with you. Are you no joke? Are you saying to God, I don't want my children or my children's children or my neighbor or my church or the neighborhood in the church that I call my home or the neighborhood to. But the thing was, is Moses couldn't be it all. I think he tried. I actually, as I look at Moses' life, I am in awe of him. I've studied so much about him, read what theologians have to say. I think sometimes we just put aside and we say, oh, he had his insecurities, he couldn't speak, and he wasn't good at that. I don't know. He grew up something. I mean, I don't know, he grown up, whatever you want to use, but something happened here later on in his life where he went to God, and Moses said to the Lord, now we're in Exodus again, 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. All of a sudden, he's saying, God, you remember your words? Now, you probably don't like that as a parent, right? When your kid says, don't you remember what you said last week? Well, okay, all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute, I did say that. And so all of a sudden, this is the Moses that we like to say, oh, we had all these. Well, no, I don't know here, because he went to God and said, you said, bring up this people. I'm not even bold enough to do that. And many of you think I'm bold. Then he says, that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, so I need you to find favor in. What did Jesus do? So let's switch it to what Jesus. So what Moses couldn't be, because he couldn't be the sacrificial lamb, it's why we're going to talk about in a minute here, what happened in the outer courts. And so all of a sudden we see that Jesus could be what Moses couldn't be to you, to me, to us. Another key thing that you can't forget that will help you in the years to come as we teach and as we learn, but Joshua never left the tent. What does that mean? Hello? Somebody was attending to the lampstand. Can you imagine if that were your job? Just attend, pour the oil, make sure the... Joshua knew what was going on. Joshua was seeing Moses pass by and... Sometimes in life, we got some Joshuas that are making sure that we have an opportunity to, that while they're back at the, we've got some mamas and dads and grandparents that are praying right now and are keeping that oil lit for the 12 tribes, for the lost kid, for the neighbor kid, for the grandkid, that are keeping that light going. Because when they finally get to the place to go through that veil, they want to make sure that they have covered them in prayer. Okay, so we can't forget some things. And church, I need you to get this. There was a covenant breach. Why was Moses talking about this in the past tense? Because the people got away from it. He was gone for a little bit and they got away. You ever spray a wasp with wasp spray and you spray it and you think you got it and then 2 minutes later in the same place that wasp is revisiting you and not happy as maybe he was before? Church, here's what's happened. All of a sudden, their sin, the things that were sacrificed, they were back. And they couldn't survive without Moses for however long it was. So there was a breach. Some of us are living in a state of our lives, of our hearts being breached. God was no longer going to dwell with them, and Moses recognized that. He was afraid of that. He knew that nothing else was enough. We also know that Moses wasn't okay with this, so he addressed the tension. I don't know if you've experienced tension in your life, but if you read, and quite a few people have said, I read through this, this is really speaking to me. If you read through this, there is some tension. And we're not talking about tension in a coworker or a kid or the menial or whatever you call it, stuff in life. We're talking about Moses had tension with God because the people had separated themselves and allowed a breach of the enemy to come in. And all of a sudden, talk about tension. Whew. Moses became this intercessor, and the problem was is that he couldn't be a permanent intercessor for his people. That's where we begin to see how all of this represents Jesus, and how today we recognize, we see that the very presence of God in this pillar, it represents that there needed to be more. And all of a sudden, Moses becomes face to face. So what does God's presence demand from us today to rise up? I said it last week. I'm going to say it next week. It calls us to rise up. A path has been provided that we people at the tent in the back there didn't have to provide. We had an intercessor named Jesus who said, I'm going to walk through the outer gates. I'm going to walk into the 15 by 15 cube, and I'm going to go to the holy place. And then I'm going to battle with the enemy so we can get this curtain away, so that through me, you can get to. All right, let's kind of close this up for a second here. Keep in mind that I know we love to talk about salvation as the free gift of God, which it is, and it's beautiful that it is, because as I said, we can't do it. But there is something to the ornateness, and if you take the time this week to read through this earlier part of Exodus and see how God instructed this temple to be created, it's tremendous. There is detail. There's gold being poured over wood. There's wood being a certain size, and there's, I mean, it's just, and it's woven a certain way, and on, there's so much, and we can't cover it all. But I need you to know that even the utensils that were used by the priest had to be bronze. And I know none of us are at home scooping our salad with bronze utensils, right? So why did God do all this? He was saying to Moses, he was saying to the priest, he was saying to the people back there, I am no joke. I am ornate. The place that I'm preparing for you is ornate. It's beautiful. It's like nothing that even in the oil they used, it was purified oil. It wasn't just the oil that you buy at the Myers. See, every part of it was considered. It's why Jesus is saying to us that he needs every part of us to be considered so that our children that are back at the tent and then our children's children that aren't at the tent yet, and maybe because of COVID will be here sooner, I don't know. But there's a saying here that's teaching us that we have to get ourselves prepared. Now let's talk about the sacrifice, and this is in closing. I have two more slides to share with you. There were three sacrifices that happened. The first bull was a sacrifice, think about it, of sin. They had to get that away right away. We also know that if there was a real sin here that had to be confessed and it wasn't a general, they would actually place their hands on the head of the sacrifice. And that would represent this sacrificial covering of the sin that was real. The blood of the second ram was the blood of consecration. I said it right. I'll say it once. It was to be put on. And think about this. This is where Aaron comes in. And we talked about Aaron earlier this morning as we sang. But think about it. On the right thumb, there was blood placed. On the right hand and on the brim of his garment, think about it, and his big toe. And then sprinkled on his garment was the blood. Imagine this. It's almost gruesome. But it reminds us here of this significance of this sacrifice of Jesus. And then we also know that there were two lambs, one in the morning and one in the evening, that were sacrificed. In fact, it was so important that the garments of Aaron were passed on to his children to continue this. Imagine how bloodstained those garments were. Imagine what Jesus. And that was just for that time. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to take care of that time, this time. And imagine, this, again, is no joke. Church, if we take our faith walk as a joke, we are a problem. Then, and only then, did the Lord meet with them. And I want you to think about this one statement. And I want you to get this, okay? The word that became flesh and tabernacled among us. Meaning all of a sudden when all this was done and Moses went into the Holy of Holies, you can say Holy of Holies, most holy place, whatever your scripture says, and then all of a sudden the pillar of cloud would come down and the people would begin to worship. Do you know what they realized then? God is meeting with Moses on our behalf. And then all of a sudden, it tells us in the New Testament that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Meaning Jesus built up the tabernacle and let us come. Meaning right now, he's tabernacling among us, inside of us, inside this ornate structure, It's why in my own humanness, I have to get away from what I look like and what I don't like. Why? Because God created me the way that I am, and I've got to be okay with that. Because for some reason, he wanted the tabernacle in this. And he loves you so much that he wants a tabernacle in you, and in you, and in you. Again, he's not worried about the outside. He's worried about the defilement inside that needs to be brought outside. And so Jesus came and he tabernacled among us. And then all of a sudden he did his role as a sacrificial lamb. He took care of the ram and the ram and the two sheep. And all of a sudden he became all of it. And his garments were stained with you, me. Church, let me share something with you. Praise team, if you would come forward. We're going to do something at the end here, and I'm going to finagle with this while we get ready for it. God sent his only begotten Son so that he could tabernacle among us. And he not only wants to tabernacle, I didn't only buy a home in Pendleton, Indiana, with a heart for all of Madison, South Madison County, because I just wanted to. No, he said, Joe, I want you to tabernacle. I want you to walk across the street and say, hey, I want you to go three, and I want you to come in, and I want you to be a place where your kids, I want this to be a place that when they grow up, they can remember that the very presence of God tabernacled here. So that when they grow, it's going to tabernacle there. And when they, it's going to tabernacle there because they don't want to be outside of the tabernacle. In church, our prayer as a staff, as a leadership team, as a praise team, is that God's presence would tabernacle with you no matter where you are. And so today as we sing, I want you to look at the screen, and we're going to go through, and forgive us if we miss somebody, but I want you to look for your name. And when you see that name, I want you to remember that God desires to tabernacle with you. Go ahead, praise team. Pastor Nick, is that okay? You better watch because it's going to go quick.
His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you and give you peace. Lord, bless you. Shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you.